Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. When you found it, say amen. 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 By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Three words that I ask you to call your attention to today. A proper child. A proper child. When I read that some time back, that struck me as a strange phrase. Because when we use the word proper in our modern English, we try to equate it to manners. But a newborn baby knows nothing about manners. Do you agree with that? I mean, I don't care if they're in the president's arm. If their stomach is upset, you know what's happening. Manners mean nothing to a newborn baby. So here he was born, but when he was born, there had to be something in that 3 month period of time that told them this child was special. And he was special. And we know that it's confirmed. You read of this phrase in Exodus chapter 1. We read about the birth of Moses. We know that in Exodus 1, his parents' names not given until the 6th chapter of Exodus. Their names were Amram and Jochebed, or Jochebed. And that is the mother and father of Moses. And he was born at a different time, but yet, during the time that he was born, it's in Acts chapter 7 where that we see the same word appear again in verse 20, I believe it is, of Acts chapter 7, where that he is referring to Moses again, and he said that he is exceeding fair. The word exceeding fair is the same word, a proper child. So when they looked at this child, he had such beauty and he was so fair that for some reason it provoked a guidance from God inside of them that they said, we know that this child is a sign from God of something special that is about to happen. Well, every one of us should look at our children as being special, exceeding fair. And I praise God the past 2 Sundays we've had dedication of children. And when we no longer recognize children are a blessing from God, we're in serious trouble. But also, I think there's a spiritual application to that. I want to just bring out 3 quick points, and when I bring it out, you're going to wonder, why is he preaching on that? But don't give up on me too early. I want you to see what's happening here in this particular passage. First of all, I think we need to notice, at the time that he was born, it is amazing that they had him. It was not the best of time, nor the best of environment, nor the greatest of opportunities to have a child at that time. They were Hebrew. And the Bible says just to have this child, Moses, they had to have this child, 2 elements, by faith and without fear. That's what the text teaches us. Now, why would it take faith to have a child? Well, bear in mind, they were slaves. They were in Egypt. And to make matters worse, the king of Egypt had risen up and given a decree. He had given the decree first to the midwives. In chapter 1, you read, he even calls 2 midwives by their name in the 15th verse. And he tells these midwives, when these Hebrew women come in to give birth to a child, if it is a daughter, let the child live. If it is a son, kill the child. And the reason why is because they had caused these Hebrews to work harder, and the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. And what that means were they were growing in number. So the Pharaoh was concerned about the fact they could outnumber us, and therefore if they outnumber us, they could overthrow us and realize that they're greater in number and that we can't keep them in bondage. So what they decided to do is we'll make them work harder. And they work with more rigor according to what Exodus chapter 1 tells us. So these 2 midwives had the command from the king first. Kill them if it's a male. Well, Moses was a male. Unlike our sad, sick society today, they knew the difference between a male and a female. I cannot believe that we have states that now refuse to put a gender of a child on a birth certificate. What is wrong with us? Well, that's another sermon for another day. But we have a real identity crisis in this country. And one day I'll preach on that, but you cannot bear those things right now. It's not a message to gouge anyone. We are to blame because we as the church have not stood on what the Word of God says, and we seek the government's approval instead of telling the government what God approves of. And when we get to that place, we're in serious trouble. Well, he was a male. That meant he should have what? Been killed. They knew if it was a male, he would be killed. Well, think about the hand of God in this. The midwives didn't kill him. They let him live. And they let the other male children live. And when Pharaoh approaches them in Exodus chapter 1, they tell them, well, these Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. Now get this picture. These people of God are not like the people of the world. They're different. You try to kill them and they grow. And the idea was is that they had birthing stools, and when they would give birth, during that time they would kill the male children as they were born, and the women really would not know anything about it. It was a plan of deception. But instead they said by the time they get to us, they've already given birth to the children. And when he saw that they feared God to kill the children after that they were born, then he knew, I'm going to put them in their own houses because I'm going to give a decree to the people. And the decree went out. Any male child that is born, do you see, first he wants them killed during the birthing process. Then if that doesn't work, he says, if they're born, then a male child shall be thrown into the river and their life taken. In other words, life meant nothing. Hey, don't get off track today. We're not too far away from that ourselves. See, the plan of the devil for America is this. Kill them before they're born, or kill them as soon as they're born, or kill them when they're old. Thank all three of you for the amen. That's the devil's plan then. That's the devil's plan now. That's what he's always done. In other words, when you're not productive, do away with you. Anyone in society that's not productive, do away. Anyone in society that is a threat to power, do away with them. That's the real motive of Satan. And people don't realize they're playing by the playbook of the devil. Because Pharaoh is a picture of the king of Egypt, the king of this world. Do you understand that Satan has power? Do you not understand that he is the God of this world? And there's only one that has power over the God of this world, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In spite of all that, bad time, bad opportunity, a bad place, but they had him anyway. And after they had him, and in the 3 months, they realized what a special child he was. He was a proper child, exceeding fair. This boy, God has his hand on him for something great. This is a proper child. So not only did they have him, but then they hid him. We've got to do everything in our power to keep him safe. So they come up with the plan. She takes this ark and she pitches it with slime within and without. And she takes that baby and lays him inside that ark and puts him in the flags or the reeds that's there alongside of the river among the crocodiles, among the wild beasts. It was better to leave him in the hands of God than it was to leave him in the hands of the God of this world. So they hid him. But then you remember what happened. In the second chapter, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe. And she sees that ark amongst the flags. And she realizes That's unusual. She hears something, a baby crying. She says to her maid, go get the basket. Bring the ark to me. They bring the ark. She looks inside. The baby is crying. Immediately we find out why the baby is crying. The baby is hungry. And the maid says, do you want me to get one of the Hebrew women to come and nurse the child? And you know who she went and got. Pharaoh's mother, Jochebed, to come and raise her own child. Don't you love it when the devil plays into God's hands? So not only did she get to raise her child, she got paid for raising her child. So she took him and nursed him according to Exodus chapter 2. First, they had him by faith and without fear. Second, they hid him because they knew God's hand was on him. And third, she got to nursing. She held him. Can't nurse a child without holding a child. She was nursing the child. She got to hold her own baby. When that hit me, God kept bringing those three points to me. They had him. They hid him. They held him. And God was speaking to my heart, but I couldn't seem to tie it all together. And then suddenly it began to dawn on me. Well, it's a picture of us. If you're saved, you had to be born again. No other way around it, you must be born again. If you're on your way to heaven, you had to have a birth not only of the flesh, but a birth of the spirit. And Jesus taught it to Nicodemus. He said, there is a birth of the flesh and there is a birth of the spirit. Now the birth of the flesh, when it happened, I don't remember that. I don't know what my mother went through. I don't know the pain, the agony. I don't know. But when I was born, I know that I was born because there was a record called a birth certificate that tells me when I was born, the fact that I am here is evidence that my mother gave birth to me. I can't remember that. I have a birth that I cannot remember. But by the way, I have another birth that I cannot forget. It is the born again, glory to God. It is the born again experience that once that you heaven, you will never forget what Jesus did for you when he breathed life into you and you were without hope. You may be born again and look back on your life and say, you know, the timing may not have been right in the eyes of everyone else. The king of this world, Satan, fought you being born again. He'll fight anybody from being born again. And the place may not have been the perfect place in your eyes, but thank God, God had us anyway. We were born again, not by the perfect timing, not by what the world says was right. God said, for such a time as this, we were born again. He had us. I don't know where you were when it happened. I know where I was. I was probably like the majority of you. How many of you were in church when you were born again? If you can't raise your hand, unless you're physically at a point you can't raise your hand. If you can't raise your hand that you've been born again through one of these questions, then you've probably not been. I was in church. You see how many is in church? How many was somewhere else other than church? You weren't in church when you got saved. Where were you at? Where were you at? At the house? How many of you were born at the house? Born again at the house? There's a lot of you. Somebody else, you were born again somewhere else. In the barn. Glory to God. Hey, Marty, where were you at?
Praise God, he found me on the side of the road, Cal.
The side of the road. I don't think a barn seems like the place that I would have picked. I don't think the side of the road seems like the place I would have picked. Some in this church were saved in jail. Don't you get the picture? The devil will always tell you it's not the right place. It's not the right time. It's not the right circumstance. But he's not the one that's giving birth to you. It is the Spirit of the living
God. And God says, I pick the time. I pick the place. All you have to do is be obedient to me. It doesn't matter where you are. It matters what happens. A lady passed by me this week and she said, do you remember me? And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry that I don't remember your name, but I remember you. She said, how do you remember me? I said, you were saved at a Billy Graham crusade. Center outfield, that's where she was sitting when the Spirit of God got a hold of her and brought her to the place of repentance. She said, you do remember me. She said, he's in heaven now, but I'm still born again. Isn't that great? Don't matter where we're at. God has the final say. Thank God he had us. Not only did he have us, he had us under the same set of circumstances that they had. Do you know those midwives? I think it's strange that two were named. Why did he put such emphasis on those midwives? Why did he do that? Because they were two. They were witnesses to the birth. I'm glad, spiritually speaking, there's some that you've been honored to be a spiritual midwife. We don't have the child. We just get to be there when the child is born. That's what it's a picture of. They didn't have the baby. They were just there when the baby was born. There's nothing like spiritual midwife. I'm glad in this church when people come to know Christ as their Savior, they don't come by themselves and stay at an altar by themselves, and they don't have to pray by themselves, and they don't have to try to figure it out by themselves. I'm glad there's some people that say, listen, I'm here for you, but I'm not here because I can save you, but God sent me here as a witness to tell you how you can be saved and to help in this birthing process so that you can be saved. And God brings spiritual midwives to help us, to pray for us, to be there when we give our life to Christ. Bless my heart, this week I saw a young lady on Thursday night, a young woman. She made her way out of the seat. Oh, there was such conviction during some of the services, such conviction. One elderly gentleman left. He said, I've been to camp meetings all over this country. He said, I've never felt the power of God convict me of my sin until this week. And he left lost. He said, I'm telling you, I've never experienced anything like this. I pleaded with him, you need to get saved. You need to give your life to Christ. But he left lost. But that young woman, she came. And boy, I could tell when she came, the church came unglued. I mean, you know, they've been carrying a burden. And here's the strangest thing. She had only been in church 4 times in her life. 2.5 weeks earlier, or 3 weeks earlier, she came to church for the very first time in her life. She came to revival 3 more nights. The first time in her life. That meant that she didn't know nothing about the Word of God. She didn't understand a preacher hollering at her like I did. You ought to watch that little gal. She absolutely was like she was in a tennis match. She couldn't get her eyes off of it. I'd move right, she'd move right with me. I'd move left, she'd turn her head left with me. She stayed right with me on everything that was going on. And she came forward, and when she came forward, she said, I don't understand anything. And one of the pastors there, the assistant pastor, was behind her and said, honey, you don't have to understand it all. You just have to understand a few things. And I watched them as they began to pray with her. And isn't it something? Somebody that knew nothing about church, knew nothing about Jesus 2.5, 3 weeks ago, knew nothing about the Lord. That night, she raised her hands toward heaven with tears streaming down her face. And she said, I don't know what you call it, but I've got it. I know that I'm right. I know that my sins are forgiven. Thank God, that's the born again experience. I can't explain it to you. You don't have to know the Bible, or you can know everything in the Bible, but still, you have to be born again. Thank God he had us. Thank God he hid us. Has there ever been times in your life where the Lord hid you? What do you mean he hid you? He covered you. He covered you with his feathers. He covered you in his pavilion. He covered you in the rock of his salvation. The enemy passed by and he covered you in the hollow of his hand. Those early days when you were saved, you didn't know enough Bible to fight the enemy with, but God in his mercy and grace said, I'm going to hide you in my hand till the enemy, if he gets to you, he'll have to go through me. Thank God he hides us. He hid him. I'm glad he had me. I'm glad for the times that he hid me. When that little fawn is born and the spots is on it, sometimes you'll see a fawn all by itself and no mommy or daddy around. You trust me, they're nearby, they're watching. The reason that they leave is because they have a scent. And if something would come that would want to kill a deer, a predator, they know if they go away, it will follow their scent. I read one time where those babies with the spots on them, they don't have much of a scent. And as the spots leave, they get more of a scent. You're not hearing what I'm telling you. In other words, God hides even the little deer to say, when you're vulnerable, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to hide you. Oh, Uncle Bud Robinson used to preach and say, he holds me in the hollow of his hand. And every now and then he'll open up his hand and say, Uncle Bud, is there anything you need today? Oh, glory to God. He hides us in his hand. You say, preacher, I can't make it. You don't know my family, my friends. You don't know my work environment. I'm here to tell you, if you get born again, he has a way of hiding you from all of that. Thank God he had us. Thank God he hid us. And then best of all, aren't you glad for the times he's held you? In the darkness of the night, and nobody understands, and nobody has the answer, he comes along and wraps his arms around us and holds us. I have a preacher friend that was near death. He shared the account many times. He was near death. They didn't expect him to live through the night. He was in intensive care, dying. And he said, I was crying out to God. Oh, God, I know I'm saved, but I can't feel you. Now, some people make fun of us for saying that. They say we're spiritually immature. You take a baby that is never held and never touched, and that baby will have problems, social problems, emotional problems, all of its life. I read an account of one baby that was born, and a doctor literally wrote a prescription and gave it to the nurses. Make sure you hold this baby 5 times a day. This baby is dying from lack of love. You can get as angry at me as you want to, and you can try to put a fence around yourself, but everybody needs to be loved. Amen. That preacher said, Lord, I don't doubt you, and by faith I've trusted you, but, oh God, if I just could sense your arms around me. He said, suddenly this enormous, said, I mean the biggest nurse that I've ever seen in all my life, heard me crying, came in, bent over, put her arms around me, and said, dear man of God, it's okay. The Lord loves you. He said, the next morning, I did a miraculous turnaround. And I started questioning everybody about that nurse on that shift. And they said, we don't have a nurse that fits that description. He said, check the security cameras. I know there was somebody in here that wrapped their arms around me and helped me when I needed it most. They checked the security cameras and you couldn't see him on the security camera. Can I tell you the times that he slips in your room, they can't catch him on film. They can't capture him with a picture. But you know good and well when he wraps his arms around you and says, it's all right. I've got you. I'm taking care of you. I love you. You don't have to worry. I know the world is wicked. I know the world is sinful, but you don't have to worry about those things. I love you. Some of you, you know what you need more than anything? First of all, you need born again. Thank God he had us. And then you need hid. You need him to fight the battles for you, to cover you and protect you. And some of you just need a hug from heaven this morning. He'll do that.